I can remember folks talking about having gone to church someplace, and I would ask them about who the preacher might be and everything, and they would make comments about, I don't know, they were really a laid-back kind of group. And so I thought this morning I would give that laid-back kind of impression. Every 35 years or so, I like to do a casual Sunday. And for those of you who are visiting, we moved last night. And I don't know where my ties are. And so that's why I'm without a tie. I would share with you that last night, Roman, who was helping with it, brought a little blue device to my wife. And she said, Miss Connie, I think Joe's going to need this tomorrow morning. And, of course, he didn't know what it was. So she took it and she gave me the floss this morning. So I should tell you I used the floss. It's good to see each one of you this morning. I do appreciate those who were able to help yesterday with our move. I'll put our new address in the bulletin next week. I didn't put it in for this morning. I just, you never know what's going to happen when you're dealing with a bank. So I waited till the last minute. Let me get a Halls out here and then we'll get into the lesson. You know, Jesus had told the disciples when they tried to bring the little children to him to stop. Don't prevent the children from coming. And then he said, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There in Matthew the 18th chapter. This morning what I'd like for us to do is talk about the idea of conversion. And the importance of change when it comes to conversion within our lives. When we talk about the idea of change, we need to recognize the fact that it's absolutely essential when it comes to the matter of salvation. And I don't think there's a person in the audience this morning that's going to deny the necessity of changes as we go about our lives, as we strive to walk closer to God. There are things that simply need to change because during the course of our lives, no matter how well we were raised by our parents, no matter how good we try to be, there are going to be things that will happen within our lives that will cause us to behave in certain ways that need to be altered. They need to be transformed. They need to be changed. The idea of this matter of change is often something that is misunderstood when it comes to the matter of conversion. Spiritual conversion with many people, it takes on a mystic notion. With some who would not consider themselves a part of the Eastern mystics, they nonetheless think there's going to be a miracle that takes place. Most of your Protestant friends believe that the Holy Spirit is going to come into their heart and miraculously change their heart from a person who is given to sin and Satan to a person who is now given to God and given to Jesus Christ. Let me say as an interesting aside to that, this isn't the point of the lesson, but a fundamental flaw to that notion is this. If one believes that you are holy and completely perverted from God, and you yourself cannot come to know Jesus without the miraculous imparting of the Holy Spirit to make a change within your heart, then I sometimes wonder, why would they not take that logic to suggest that when the Holy Spirit comes in and makes the changes in my heart that allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in my heart and allow me to have a relationship with God, why would I ever sin again? Why would I ever sin again if the Holy Spirit has done such a great job of converting me to being a receptacle for the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ? That's just an aside. That's not part of the lesson this morning. There are individuals that believe that when this change in conversion comes, it's one of those cases that you're going to get religion. It might be found in a case that they're going to answer altar call and everybody's going to pray, and we're going to pray them through. And in doing so, they're going to have a relation now with Jesus Christ. There are some, usually we think of those as the charismatics. Within that group, there are those who would think that someone will come and I or someone else in the audience is going to lay hands on that person. And in doing so, the conversion is going to take place. The change is going to take place that is necessary. Well, the very fact that we're talking about change, we need to understand that change, conversion, takes place in nature around us, sometimes by man and sometimes by nature. If we cut down enough trees and send it through the right process, we're going to end up with paper. That's a conversion that takes place. We take that paper, that wood, and convert it into paper. Nature will compress certain minerals, and it will make a conversion that gives us coal, or maybe an iron ore. Well, we're going to dig the iron ore out that nature gave us, and we're going to take it off to certain processing mills, and we're going to turn it into various kinds of iron and steel until we're able eventually to make whatever products we want. In all of those instances, you're dealing with something that is a changing, a converting of something from one purpose to another purpose. And so it is when we talk about this matter of conversion. We don't find it to be a strange thing, but for us, we're talking about spiritual matters. The Apostle Paul wrote, and I have before you the New King James on the screen. He says in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul is referencing there the conversion that took place among the Thessalonians as they moved from their practice of idolatry to their practice of service to God. In Acts the 14th chapter, it is said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." What these people were doing was wanting to bow down and worship Paul and his entourage. And he said, "You stop it. We're of the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." So he was calling for the people to make a conversion within their lives. So we certainly see it to be a case within spiritual matters, and we need to understand that even deeper within our spiritual development, our spiritual understanding, there is that idea of change that takes place. We go from a love of and a practice of sin to a love of and practice of righteousness. One of the passages that we've talked about a lot together in our short time together is the book of Romans. There in the 6th chapter, Paul made the point, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart," and we'll talk more about what that is about, "but from the heart, that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So it's a conversion process. I want to suggest to you this morning that as we go through the lesson this morning, in many ways it's going to be a very first principles type of lesson, but nonetheless we need to recognize this, that if you find certain sins that you are constantly battling, or you find certain sins that you are just flat out engaged in and you're not battling them at all, then a conversion has not fully taken place within your life. Because once I have been converted to service to Jesus Christ, it is not that I'll never again engage in sin, but my heart will be bothered by those things that are bothered by God. When I engage in sin, I need to understand that it bothers God. And if it's not bothering God and yet I'm engaging in it, it's not sin. But if it's bothering God and I'm engaging in it, whether it bothers me or not doesn't change the fact that it's sin in the eyes of God. That's how important to understanding this conversion is all about. Paul told the Romans there in the 10th chapter the significance of that turning when he says in verse 10 of chapter 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The order there is very important. If the belief doesn't begin in the heart, then whatever comes out of my mouth is going to be empty. It's not going to be of any value. But if I've been converted in my heart, what comes out of my mouth, that confession is unto indeed salvation. And remember this, the Apostle Paul, by the time you're reading the 10th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of people that were already converted. They're already Christians. And so what he's really doing is reminding them of that very simple fact that there was that conversion. Now we've referenced a couple of times the significance of the heart and the importance here. And I would suspect that everybody within the audience this morning understands that we're not talking about the physical pump that moves blood through our bodies. That's not what is talked about as we look throughout Scripture. Nor should we remember this, nor should we think of it as something that is simply some physical sensation that we have within ourselves. Nor should we think of it as simply some emotional thing that takes place within ourselves. We're talking here about the significance of that inner man, his conscience, his mind, his intellect. The conversion has to begin within the mind. Until it begins within our intellect, anything we are doing simply because of some outward influence of someone else. It may be a parent. It may be both of our parents. It may be friends that by pressure want us to do what is right. We often think of peer pressure in a negative way. It can be that that peer pressure is to do things that are right, but it's empty because it's not really coming from the heart. We're talking about the conscience. We're talking about the inner man, that person within themselves who understand and know what it's about. This change is going to include an enlightenment of understanding the will of God. There are a number of examples in the Scriptures that make a reference to the idea of babies. When we're babes in Christ and we grow, the growth that is required there is the growth of our conscience. Because there was a time I may have done something that was right in the eyes of God, and I did it because of the pressures I talked about earlier. I did it because of the pressures of my parents. I did it because of the pressures of my friends. And yet it was right in God's eyes. And if I stopped doing it, and I came over here and did that which was contrary to it, my conscience isn't that bothered. Now, I may recognize my parents would be disappointed, or my friends would be disappointed that I did it, but I myself am not bothered by it. That's because the conversion did not take place within my intellect, my conscience, that was guided by the will of God. Now, I do recognize that our parents can and often do help form our conscience without us maybe realizing it's part of the will of God, and therefore gives us a conscience that is God-centered. So my illustration a moment ago doesn't rule out that strong influence. I'm simply wanting to make the point that eventually I need to understand that it is going to be an enlightening of understanding on my part. It is going to be a conviction of judgment on my part. It's going to be a purification of the affections that I have that make me go from changing a love for sin for a love for what God wants. And that's on my part. What it does, the conversion we're talking about, is it makes my conscience alive around the will of God. My conscience is no longer alive simply because my parents taught me correctly what the will of God was. It's no longer because my friends were urging me to move along with the will of God. Those are all good, those are all positive, and they are all in fact using the will of God to form my conscience, but ultimately, I must reach the point where I take in the Word and make it what my conscience is going to be, and let it form my conscience as to who I am. And therefore, I become subject to the will of God. This really is all the point from what we were reading a moment ago there in Romans, the 10th chapter. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. So once this takes place within my inner being, my conscience, now we're going to have a change of conduct. It's just going to be unnatural to behave. Let's see, I've been putting the good stuff over on this side of the stage. It's going to be unnatural to behave in sinful ways when my conscience has been trained through the Word and by the influence of others who were influenced by the Word. When my conduct says, this is what I need to be doing, that which is righteous, that which is right, this is the way I need to live my life. Back in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Take a minute and understand this particular psalm, or this particular passage. Isaiah, and most of the prophets, Isaiah is just filled with example after example after example of God going to Israel and Judah and saying, stop this godless behavior, and I want you back. Stop this godless behavior, and I'll forgive you. Stop this rebellion to me, and I will take you back. There was a time in my life when reading the song, the prophets was a good bit of drudgery. Because it was talking about what was going to happen to wicked old Sidon, what was going to happen to terrible Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonians or Nineveh, and what was going to happen to Judah, and what was going to happen to Israel, and what was going to happen to Samaria. And yes, I need to read it, and yes, there it is. But as I grew in my reading and thinking about the Word as I read it, the prophets have become a strong source of reassurance to me of the fact that God loves me and God wants me to serve Him. And God doesn't... I'll say this, understand the whole sentence first. God doesn't care what I have been doing. He cares that I'll repent of it and come back to Him. Because He did it again and again with Israel. He did it again and again with Judah. He pleaded for their return. He pleaded for their repentance. And if He did it before His Son's blood was shed, I am confident that He still has that attitude about me after His Son's blood has been shed. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." We had talked about these verses at the beginning of the lesson. It is that turning to God. When Paul wanted them to stop worshiping them as gods, remember we read earlier? "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." In 2 Corinthians, he says there in the 5th chapter in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's the conversion we're talking about. That's the change that takes place within our lives. We have destroyed that practice, that love of sin, by faith and by repentance. That's how it gets destroyed. It's not complicated. If conversion has taken place within our lives, it will change our conduct. If conversion takes place within our lives, it is going to affect relationships. Without it, we need to understand that we remain outside of Christ. We remain outside of Christ unless we have been truly converted. Without this change of relationship, we're not in Christ. This change of relationship is brought about ultimately when, because of that faith, because of that turning, we are baptized into Christ. We oftentimes go to verse 27 of Galatians 3, but look at what's said in the verse just before. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then the part we like to get to, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But it's because intellectually we have come to develop that faith. One of the most frustrating things to us in this fellowship is in talking to our friends and being perceived by our friends as baptism-only salvation people. And we are not baptism-only salvation people. Because until that faith is developed within us, none of the changes that take place are of any value until they are washed away, the sins are washed away in the blood of Christ, and we have put on Christ. It is that dying that we often talk about there in Romans, the 6th chapter. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Based on what? Based on faith. Based on that faith, we understand and we are dead. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. How does any of this become relevant? It becomes relevant because we're changing our mindset, our intellect. And then we remember what the 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is all brought about, my friends, by that change of relationship that's found as a child of God. There's change in conversion. There's a change in my heart. There's a change in my conduct, and there's a change in my relationship. Where are you this morning? Have you died with Christ and yet found yourself forgetting the change of heart that brought about the change of conduct? Did you indeed have that change of heart, but you failed to recognize the change of relationship? Because of my change of relationship with Jesus Christ, having died with Him, there are just some things I can't do any longer. There are some people I can't be friends with any longer. Because the friendship with them requires a participation with them in those things I know to be contradictory to the conduct that I find in Christ. If you're living this morning with a changed heart, changed conduct, and a changed relationship, then thank God for that and continue in it. But if you're not in that kind of condition, then there is a life-changing question that needs to be asked. Have you been converted from a child of the devil to a child of God? The purpose for the invitation this morning that we offer is a very simple purpose. It is to afford you a specific moment in time to act upon the change if you're not yet a Christian. It is by no means meant to be interpreted or left as an interpretation to our young people or to our visitors. That the only time you can ever become a child of God is wait until a group of Christians get together and they sing this special song, and then you can come forward and be baptized. It is simply an opportunity. If the change has taken place in your heart, and you're ready to change your conduct, then change your relationship this morning by dying with Christ and rising to walk in a new life. Now, if you're a child of God that has found yourself going back into old relationships and old lifestyles, repent of that. You don't need to be baptized. You need to seek God's forgiveness. And you may desire to pray, have other Christians pray with you about that matter, then by all means we'll pray together. But if you do have a need to respond to the invitation, if you want to die with Christ in baptism, we want to give you this opportunity. If you have a need to respond, please have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.